Do turn with me in your Bibles this morning to that latter passage we read together in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to take a text from this latter part of Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. It's a text which has been on my heart for some time, and it has been a personal blessing, and I therefore trust it will be a blessing to you also this morning. There are many wonderful texts in Hebrews, but this one I trust will be of help this morning. Verse 36, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." And the sermon is entitled, quite simply, "Hold Fast." Or we could say, "Stand firm." And dear friends, this morning, we need to do just that. But we have every encouragement in the Word of God. And here in the book of Hebrews, we see this wonderful epistle, we believe, penned by the Apostle Paul. And we could take great time to study the background and historicity, the authorship, debates concerning the book of Hebrews. But what a rich, rich book. And this letter is written to Jewish Christians, to Jewish believers who were being encouraged by, we believe, the Apostle Paul to hold firm, to stand fast to that faith which they had come to enjoy and to possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see those verses there in verse 23, those words, "Hold fast, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." They had received the knowledge of the truth, verse 26. "We have received the knowledge of the truth," verse 26. And also, they had been enlightened, the first part of verse 32. "Call to remembrance the former days in which ye were illuminated." They were truly converted. And these are likely Jewish believers who had been banished from Rome under the edict of Claudius in 49 AD. But let's come to our text without further ado. I'm going to break the text down into three parts for us. I trust it will be of a help to you. So the first part I would like us to look at is actually the second part of the text. And that says that after ye have done the will of God. After ye have done the will of God. We think of the Saviour, who is our pattern in all things, and he delighted to do the will of his Father. He said, "Thy will be done." And that is the believer's privilege, is to be enabled by grace to follow the will of God for his or her life. What is the will of God? Well, as a prerequisite, it is the salvation of sinners. That is the first prerequisite. And dear friends, unless you and I are saved this morning, we know, of course, that this verse will have absolutely no meaning or no relevance to you. But I believe we are speaking here, and I am speaking very much amongst God's people this morning. But nevertheless, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour," verse 4, "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Whatever that means, and we believe it to mean all kinds of men, that the gospel is to be preached indiscriminately, that the gospel must be preached to every creature, and acceptance of the gospel is the design of gospel preaching, that men and women, young and old, will respond and we will be saved. The Hebrews had obeyed, we believe, the recipients of this letter. They had heard the gospel preached, we believe, by the apostles themselves. And they had been persuaded, they had been convinced, they had been converted, they had obeyed the call of the gospel through the apostolic preaching, and they had forsaken the old covenant. They had recognized that all of the Old Testament types and sacrifices had been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believe that this letter was written before the fall of Jerusalem. because there is much exhortation for them to move beyond and to remain beyond the old covenant sacrificial system, because it was all fulfilled in Christ. That's what was symbolized with the veil of the temple being rent in twain when the Lord Jesus Christ died. The Old Testament sacrificial system was finished then. There was a new covenant instituted in the precious blood of Christ at that moment. We know they carried on with their Old Testament ritual until Jerusalem was completely ruined by the Romans in 70 AD, and not one stone was left upon another. And the Hebrews are being reminded that they have now come to a better covenant with better promises. And throughout Hebrews, we see the preeminence of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we see the preeminence of Christ. Christ is greater. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's done away with the old covenant. And they have come to a new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yes, they had obeyed the call of the gospel. They were converted. They became new creatures in Christ. And dear friends, this morning, only those who are in Christ can remain in Christ, can be exhorted to hold fast, as we are exhorted here this morning to hold fast. I just thought of other places in Scripture briefly where we see what the will of God is. It can be helpful to us. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, these are famous verses that we'll just touch upon this morning before we move on. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord Jesus has saved us, not that we would be 50% holy, but that we would be completely holy, set apart as holy. We are justified when we are saved, and we are also sanctified in the sense that we are set apart as holy, and we are to live a holy life in Christ. Does it mean there won't be times that we will sin, and sadly, and we will be grieved by that, and even more grieved perhaps than when we were convicted of sin in the first instance, when we were converted? But we are saved in Christ to have holy fellowship with God. God cannot have fellowship with unclean vessels. That's a prerequisite, friends, for living the Christian life. We are made holy through Christ. And God does not hear our prayers if we have unconfessed sin in our lives. We live a holy life to bear fruit for the Lord. We are to bear fruit as we live a holy life, as we walk in holiness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there are clouds come between us and our Saviour, it can be a test of faith. But there may be something that you and I need to confess and forsake and repent of in order to be restored into beautiful, sweet fellowship with our Lord and Saviour. So we are called in the gospel. We respond in the gospel through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we begin to live a holy life. Generally speaking, it must, of course, be a life of victory and overcoming temptation. Praise the Lord. The Lord has given us all that we need by his Spirit to be victorious in Christ, to live the Christian life. Isn't that exciting? I find that exciting. I find that something that enthuses me, something that motivates me to be a Christian, to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. To have a holy walk with God day by day. What a privilege, friends, is ours this morning. And then, of course, I've also mentioned here, by way of the will of God, is that we are to participate in the Great Commission. Isn't that a wonderful privilege as well? To participate in the Great Commission, to send missionaries from our local churches, commission those to go out into all the world. Of course, for us to witness where we are in a very difficult and dark day as we are in today, to witness by our lives and our words. It is not either or, it is both and. It is our witness that we live a holy life and that we speak the true doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two go together. And we might not be called to go into all the world, but we pray for those mentioned in the notices. We pray for those who have been called to go into all the world. We pray for those who are ministering here and in the uttermost part of the world. And we're willing vessels. We're willing for the Lord to use us in whatever way he pleases. Because after all, he is the potter and we are the clay. We're willing to be moulded into the likeness of Christ and to be placed in the place of his pleasing. And another one which we can add before we look further is thanksgiving. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 18. That lovely little passage there of various different exhortations. To rejoice, verse 16. To pray without ceasing, verse 17. And verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God also for us to be a thankful people. To be thankful. In difficult circumstances, we can still give thanks that God is with us. That the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And he will uphold us. So, these dear saints, they had already engaged in a lively obedience to the Lord. And we believe that the Hebrews, that they had already been declaring the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. We believe as we look at the last verse or two of the book of Hebrews itself, we see the last verse, grace be with you all. Amen. And the little inscription thereafter written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. We believe that there were still believers in Italy, perhaps in Rome, but there had certainly been those who had been cast out of Rome, of Italy, by this edict of Claudius in 49 AD. Why was that? It was because the true Jews who were now followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had been declaring to the other Jews, we believe from history, that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the Messiah of the Jews. That he truly died and rose again. That there is no other Messiah apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And those religious Jews were unhappy. And they had caused a tumult. And it came to the attention of the authorities. And these dear believers, for their witness and testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ, they had already been ejected and exiled from the land of their habitation. Now, living the Christian life, doing the will of God, what a privilege. And it's our occupation here below, as long as the Lord would have us here. That is our occupation, is to trust and obey. And dear friends, there is great recompense of reward for living a holy life. So there we are. We've looked at briefly something of what it means to do the will of God. Now, the first part of that text we're going to look at now in a second heading. And that is this, for ye have need of patience. After that, ye have done the will of God. Ye have need of patience. It's translated long-suffering in the fruit of the Spirit passage in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It will do us no harm to look at these two verses because they are wonderful verses, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Wonderful verses. Fruit of the Spirit, patience. Here we see and recognize that there are many times that patience needs to be in exercise, beloved. And this is all part and parcel of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can be many things at many points in life. It can be waiting for answers to prayer. It can be waiting for doors to open for service. It can be waiting for seeing a loved one converted. And then in due time we see that loved one converted. In due time that answer to prayer arises. And we have needed to exercise patience, just as a farmer needs to exercise patience after he sows the seed. After he waters the seed, he needs to wait many days. The farmer waits patiently for the harvest. There is a need of patience. We see it in James. We see those verses there. Well, we'll look there as well again. We'll read that little passage again that we read at the beginning of our readings. The very first few verses of James, of the Epistle of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. Again, to a similar audience to the book of Hebrews, and with application to us all. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the evidence of patience is indeed a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as far as waiting for the answer to spiritual blessings, for spiritual things, it is obviously a grace, a fruit of the Spirit, which can only be produced by the Holy Spirit himself as he dwells within us. The world can exercise patience for various things, but this is on a far different level. It's a far higher level to know that fruit of the Spirit, which patience is, which can only be produced by Christ in us as we wait patiently for the Lord, as we look to the Lord for that blessing that we desire from him alone, because it's only him that will give it to us. We look to him alone for it because only he will give it to us. And it is a spiritual blessing, the blessings which accompany our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the kind of patience we are talking about here is that patience which alone is produced by the Holy Spirit in us. And it can often be in the Bible and in our own experience, friends, it can be through adverse circumstances. It can be despite many adversities. It can be even with much affliction that we wait patiently upon the Lord, looking to him, waiting for him to answer, to grant us that spiritual blessing that we rightly desire from him as his children. And the Hebrews had already endured. We discover in verse 34 of our passage that they had already endured as a result of this edict of Claudius, we believe. In the verse 34, when the tumult took place, as they were witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, as they were testifying that he is the true Messiah of the Jews, we see, should I say, in the verse 33, they became a gazing stock. In other words, they were made to look fools for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They were made to look fools. They were made to look foolish as they suffered reproaches, as they suffered afflictions, as perhaps they were shunned by certain people in the workplace, as perhaps they were shunned by neighbours, they were misunderstood by neighbours and working colleagues because of their true faith in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes, they became fools for Christ. Then many believe that even the effect of the edict itself, when they were banished from Rome and cast out here, there and yonder, that in effect, the effect of all of this was that they actually lost all of their possessions. This will tie in with verse 35, or 34 should I say, that you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. There's a challenge to us. We live in a comfortable age, beloved. If the car is in a bump, and I bumped my car since the last time I saw you, and it was a foolish thing, but all I had to do was phone the insurance and they got my car sorted out. Our house is burgled. Our house, there's even a fire, God forbid. We phone the insurance, we get it all back. It's part of being in a well-developed culture, of course, and we're thankful for these things. But these Hebrew believers and many other believers down throughout the ages, they had no insurance company to call on. They had no Christian institute to help them. They had nothing like that. They had to take the spoiling of their goods, and the word tells us they took it joyfully. That's a challenge to us. That's a challenge to me. Should be a challenge to us all. Not just that, but even in the spoiling of their own goods and the loss of all things as they became exiles and left with only what they stood up in, and they were cast out away from familiar things and places and people, there were wonderful spiritual fruits in their life also. Because we see in the verse 33, the last part, ye became companions of them that were so used. They took the side of the right people. They took the side of God's people. It caused God's true people, as it were, to be united with one another. And then in verse 34, you had compassion of me and my bonds. So it brought graces out of them rather than causing them to, oh dear, what am I going to do? I'm going to lose my faith here. No, it didn't, praise the Lord. It caused them to be more united with God's true people, and it caused them even to then to be concerned. Rather than be concerned about themselves and the loss of all things, they were concerned about believers that were suffering even more than they were for what they were going through. Wonderful, friends. Wonderful. That in the midst of these great trials, the Lord produced such gracious fruit as they walked in obedience and faith. And they even had, dare we say, they had joy. Well, the scripture tells us they had joy. They took the spoiling of their goods miserably, no, joyfully. They were able to rejoice that all the things that were happening were a proof to them that they had a greater inheritance, that they had an inheritance that fades not away. That they had a greater country to look forward to than even the one that they perhaps had enjoyed living in up to that point. Yes, they did. They had an inheritance that fadeth not away. Praise the Lord. What of ourselves here today? What of ourselves when we have need of patience? Well, what we can do, we can remember past blessings and victories, can't we? We can forget them. I came across an old diary a few months ago, and it was a time when I went to Bible college, and I had forgotten all the people who'd kindly given to me of their substance when I had no income. And I was humbled. I made a note of it and received a blessing again for something that had happened years before, remembering that blessing, remembering all the way the Saviour had led. And that's a good thing for us. We can recount past blessings and past mercies. And then we can obey the exhortation to hold fast. You know, you and I would think, naturally speaking, that if you and I are going through a time of great trial, it would just be words of comfort we would need, wouldn't you? We would naturally think that. And yet here we see things like in this portion of Scripture that we have read, we see things like in the verse 26, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sins. That almost puts a jolt into us, doesn't it? That's a real challenge. Surely we just need words of comfort, and we do need many words of comfort. But under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, these dear believers here are also given some stern challenges as well. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And then he reminds them again of conditions under the old covenant in verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And then these words again in verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye he shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the new covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's a severe challenge and warning, isn't it? So in the midst of the current need of patience, there's also a challenge given. And we need both, friends. We need encouragements, comforts, and challenges. We do, friends. This is the normal course of things. Yes. Remember the testings in the past and the victories and the blessings the Lord has granted. Remember the exhortation to hold fast. And then there's almost a sense in this verse here that it's like the writer is saying, you've already been through all of this. And praise the Lord, you've come through. The Lord has brought you through, but there's still some more for you to go through yet. Because there's need, there's still a present need, there's even a need stretching into the future. There's still a need, and there's a need that they need to have met. There is a need of further patience to be gained, or to be taken hold of and to be exercised by these dear believers. Some believe it's even prophetic to a future persecution which was imminent by Nero. That was to come. We know the Holy Ghost can supply all that we need for the present and the future. Of course he does. And there is still an exhortation. You're still going to need patience. You're still going to need to hold fast. And you're still going to need to have the grace of the Lord enabling you to exercise patience for this persecution or this situation which is coming ahead of you. Yes, what about ourselves, friends? Well, friends, we are living in an ever-changing culture at an alarming rate. I've mentioned this before, and I make no apology for mentioning it again. And our nation is changing. I oftentimes don't understand what I see going on in our nation. We're not in outright times of war. But perhaps those outright times of war, in one sense, are safer because you can clearly see who your enemy is. Perhaps not. But friends, we live in days today, just all the information that comes to us, all the events that are taking place, the speed of events, just even trying to assimilate it all, just trying to make sense of it, trying to make sense of what's going on in our nation these days in Parliament, trying to make sense of 1 million people out on the street protesting and things, making sense of attacks upon people of other faiths and these things and the results of these and a failure of people in our nation to discern the truth about what really is right and wrong, a throwing aside of all the biblical morality. Friends, we are living in an age when it's almost hard work just to keep up to speed with everything that we see, all the changes, with the Christian worldview being crushed at every turn, and Christian parents under pressure. What am I going to do with my children? What are we going to do? The state says this. The state says this is right. My Bible says this is right. What am I going to do? Friends, we're going to obey God and prove that we're His. We'll show that we're His by the way we trust and obey what the Bible says. You see, in times of ease, it's not so easy to really see where our colours are nailed, does it? But it was in the time of difficulty that these Hebrews' colours became clearly nailed, which mast they were nailed to. They were nailed to the mast of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spoke to a dear friend the other day, and we were talking as we do. He's a retired pastor. We talk about various people we've met over the years, asking about various individuals. He says, "Oh, you don't want to ask about him." I remember this gentleman, a pastor. We sat down together at the Banner of Truth conference many years ago. We had a chat, and he was the pastor of a church in the West Midlands somewhere. And my friend says, "You don't want to know." I says, "What do you mean, brother?" He says, "He's now an ardent atheist." He was a pastor in an evangelical church in the early 2000s, and his wife, she's still a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's now married to a hardened atheist. Dear friends, apostasy. Apostasy. It does, and it can, and it will happen. Might even come from quarters that we don't expect. But dear friends, we have to hold fast. We have to remember the true terms and conditions of our service. We have to remember, dear friends, that proof that we are the Lord's is that we are willing to suffer for Him if that's His will. We're willing to be a gazing stock. We're willing to be marginalised. We're willing to take the spoiling of our goods. We're willing to be cast out into a wilderness. But friends, God will give us consolations here and now. Why? Because He's got the greatest of consolation for us all to come sooner or later. Praise His name. And that's thirdly and finally when we come to receiving the promise. ye have need of patience, after that ye have done the will of God, that ye might receive the promise. And that's the answer. What are we living for today, friends? Are we living for self? Are we living for the here and now? Or are we living for Jesus Christ, come what may? I trust we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ today, come what may. Whether happy days or dreary ways, as the hymn writer says. Dear friends, if there's no cross, there's no crown. If there's no suffering, there's no glory. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:8 that I might win Christ. We're running a race. We're in a Christian life. We're in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It doesn't let up very much, and it doesn't let up for very long. But dear friends, we have Christ in us already as the down payment. And yet we have such a fullness to come. We have the fullness of the promise. We already have the promise. It's already ours. We are already as secure as the patriarchs in heaven when we are in Christ. Canaan's land was a land of promise, with its land flowing with milk and honey and all its delicacies and dainties and abundance. And yet Canaan's land in the Old Testament was only a faint type of the glory that awaits the children of God in the new age of the new heavens and new earth. We see in Hebrews 11, how did the promise take effect presently? It took effect through taking God at his word. It took effect by faith, by a lively exercise of faith, an ongoing lively exercise of faith in the word of God, and not what man says, not in the sinking sands and changing opinions of modern sinful men, but standing firm on the truth of the promises of the word of God always. Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter. By faith, Abraham believed God, and God counted it unto him for righteousness. By faith, Joseph had them store up his bones in a casket until it was time for them to leave Egypt. Why? Because he believed God's word that they were coming out of Egypt. And then these Jews here, they believed that the Messiah had come. They believed that he was the long foretold Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be his name. Yes. A couple more verses in closing. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. It's a wonderful. It's a promise of the gospel. It's the promise of eternal life, friends. It's the promise of cleansing and of holiness conferred upon us by the righteousness of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit through faith in the Lord Jesus and all he has done. And it comes through the preaching of the gospel. Acts 2.39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What a wonderful verse. The promise of salvation. The promise of salvation experienced now, that we can have assurance that we belong to the Lord now and forever now. And then we have promise of greater blessings to be bestowed upon us. And then there's the verse included within our reading this morning, verse 23 of Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We can believe the word of God. The words of the hymn, his oath, his covenant, his blood, support me neath the whelming flood. We can trust the Lord. Oh, we can trust him. We can trust the Lord and love him with all our hearts and minds and souls and strength. Then another verse in Hebrews 6, verse 18, just back two pages. Wherein, verse 17... Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. No doubt the picture there of when the one who was being chased by the manslayer, and he had committed a murder unwittingly, and he's running to the city of refuge, or the one seeking to lay hold of the horns of the altar for safety and security. Friends, we have safety and security for our souls when we lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Yes, it is the promise of an experience of salvation, of cleansing, of newness of life now, with the promise of the fullness of that still to come in the future. Is it the promise of heaven? Yes, amen, it is. It's the promise of heaven. It's the promise of being in that place where there is complete rest from all our labours, rest from all our sorrows, rest from all our battles that the Lord has brought us through. And it's even more than heaven, friends. It is the resurrection of the dead. It is that resurrection of the dead, of the just and the unjust at the end of time, when everyone who has ever died in faith and all who are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together and we shall be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall have those new glorified bodies like unto his glorified body. And we, dear friends, shall then at that point receive the fullest measure of the promise that the Lord has sworn to grant to his people. Don't you, dear friend, this morning have the down payment already within you, the Holy Ghost? Can't you say amen to these things? I want to encourage you this morning. Our world's in a mess. Our world's in confusion. It's getting worse by the day or the month. I'm not going to kid you on, friends. We need the hope. We need the promise to be shining brightly. We may even see further apostasy in the church. I believe we're seeing it already, and we're going to see it more. People turn away from the faith and prove that really, when the time of testing comes, that unlike the Hebrews, that they really, that their hearts and affections were in this old sin-cursed world. But friends, we have the promise. And the Lord will unite us together with one another more and more. We'll have a compassion for one another, for the saints of God, as we suffer and as we are become outcasts in a godless and a Christ-hating and rejecting world. And together we can look confidently as we seek the Lord for that greater patience that we need, as we look forward to the consummation and the fullness of that promise which the Lord Jesus Christ himself has guaranteed us through the shedding of his precious blood and his glorious resurrection. May the Lord encourage us and cause us to cleave to him and believe all the promises in his word, which are yea and amen in Christ, and may we exercise humble faith and patience as we wait for the fullest measure of that promise to be bestowed upon all those who have fled to Christ alone for salvation. Amen.